And that's the theme of Resurrection Sunday, is that there's no more death. And I want to start by rereading what we just read in our responsive reading this morning, because it's pertinent to our message here. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You often find that over the top of nurseries and churches. You know, we may not all sleep, but we'll all be changed, if you get that. Okay. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not a long period of time, but in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible shall have put on, or must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on, or must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, at the cross, that is. O death, where is your sting? Where, O grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, what a wonderful time this time of celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And, you know, in order to have a resurrection, you have to have a death. And I did check again the obits, and the death rate in this county is still 100%. Everyone who was born does die one day. And usually we say, well, they've passed away, or they've passed on, maybe, or he's at the end of his life, or their life has come to an end. They're no longer alive. But shouldn't we say that they stopped dying, that they ceased to die, that that dying part of them has stopped? Because the fact is, in this mortal world that we're in this corruptible world is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, the fact is we're all dying. When a child is born, he or she begins to die. I mean, you might say, wait, life is just beginning. Yes, but that trip to the grave has begun. And everything is subject to death and mortality on this earth that we're here. In fact, God warned way back in Genesis 2:17, when he had Adam and Eve to speak to, he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that you do eat thereof, you will surely, what, die. Yeah, death came in at that point. And since Adam and Eve did eat of that tree, the whole earth from that point forward has been subject to death. Paul in Romans chapter 5, pardon me, said, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And he even said that, you know, there's going to be a period of time from that birth to death where we'll have some time on this earth. Psalm 90, verse 10 tells us that the days of our years are 70 years, and by reason of strength they may be 80 years. Well, I've left that 70 behind. Now I'm wondering, okay, Lord, we're on a roll now. Now, death may come early in life. Death may come later in life. Death may come unexpectedly, suddenly, like a heart attack or an accident, or people falling asleep or dying in the middle of their sleep. Death may come slowly through cancer, leukemia, the illnesses that are upon this earth. They could come that way. But all in the world are subject to this law of dying. Not just humans and animals, but everything, really. And if you've gardened, you know that's true. We do have seed. But the gospel brings great news that Jesus lives, that he has risen. That, and it is a most significant doctrine in Christianity, is whether or not Jesus has really risen from the dead. I'm, in essence, I'm preaching to the choir, perhaps, to everyone, if you're saved in here, but it's on the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Christianity stands or falls, right on this doctrine. If Jesus Christ did not come up out of the grave, if he did not rise from the dead, then Christian faith just crumbles. There is no substance to it. Paul said, if Christ is not raised, then your faith is in vain. In fact, he said that if Christ didn't come up out of the grave, we are of all people most pitiful, because we believe in something. If it isn't true, then what a pitiful thing to do, to believe in such a thing. But how reliable is this resurrection of Jesus? Did he really rise? Was it just a hoax? After all, it took place a long time ago. Maybe they just did some sleight of hand with the body. Was his body stolen? We have a record. We have a really good record of it. But most people will say, well, you need to prove it in other ways than the Bible. Don't let people do that. They'll say, well, you need to throw away the Bible as your source. No, 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 no. That is the source. That is the source of truth. But when we look at the biblical report, Jesus said many times that he would, when he died, he would rise again. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, turn to Luke chapter 18, would you? Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We'll be, normally we do line by line teaching through every book of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. That's our style at Calvary Chapel. At the Resurrection Sunday, we teach the resurrection. And it's more bouncing around in the Word of God. But it's a good time to exercise your fingers and get those pages turning. Luke 18:31 said, then Jesus took unto him the 12. That's the 12 apostles, and said to them, he didn't have a B-apostle group, it was just the apostles, and he said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death. In the third day he shall rise again, and they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid for them, from them. They didn't know what he was talking about, is what it amounts to. They didn't know what he was talking about. And the Jews had a real problem with that. That's how far we're going to read in that. The Jews had a real problem with that because they were looking for a victorious Messiah. They wanted a Messiah to come as a general and save them from the Roman armies, deliver them from Rome. The Bible teaches that Jesus rose from the dead, that he appeared to his disciples and to others over a period of 40 days. And if you're still in Luke, turn back to chapter 1, verse 3. Having carefully weighed the facts. Now, Luke was a doctor, wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Man of precision, man of facts. Remember Joe Friday from the old Dragnet? Just the facts, man. Give me the facts. So having carefully considered the facts, Luke reported in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you in order, most excellent Theophilus. Don't know if Theophilus was really a person or a person of God. Theophilus means lover of God, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed. So Luke is saying, you know, I've been part of all this. I know what's going on here. And he would later write in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he says, to whom also Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Not everybody believes this. Not everybody believed in those days. Paul spoke against those who did not believe that the Lord had risen from the dead. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:12, I'll just read it to you. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Would you turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 again? 1 Corinthians 15, just the other side of Acts and Romans. There we go. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul, not like the resurrection needs defense, but he did. He defended. He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have died, or some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. When did Paul experience Jesus? In Acts chapter 9. He met him on the Damascus Road. He had that wonderful revelation from Christ and became an apostle of Christ. Peter, I'll read you 2 Peter 1:16. Peter said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Christ, but were witnesses of his majesty." In other words, they saw him at the transfiguration on the mountaintop. They saw him. John, in 1 John opens up, and it's just a wonderful statement that John makes. John wrote, of course, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the book of Revelation. But as John opens up the 1st John epistle, he writes, "That which was from the beginning." Remember how the Bible starts? In the beginning, God. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen." What? The Genesis 1? That which was from the beginning? In the beginning, God? Yes. He's saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Remember when John started his gospel, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. In the beginning was God. You know, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then John in 1 John 1:2 says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and which was manifested to us." Jesus, who was with the Father, he came and he stood with us and we handled him. We talked to him. We heard him. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So we have a wonderful account. But I like to think of it as a historical account. Many look at the Bible and don't call it a historical account. But it is both a biblically and a historically proven fact that Jesus' tomb was empty. Jesus' body was never found. Would you turn with me back to Matthew? Matthew, the first gospel. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch..." Now, this is after the crucifixion. The watch was those guards that were placed to watch the tomb to make sure there was no funny business here. Nobody would mess with the guy in the tomb. "So when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed to the priest, chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, 'Say this. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, he will persuade him and secure you.'" So the Roman soldiers are paid to say that Jesus' body is stolen. And they're saying, you know, if Pilate finds out, he was the governor, if he finds out, he won't punish them. He won't punish you. So you'll be able to pocket some money here. Because normally, if a Roman soldier lost a prisoner, I mean literally lost if the prisoner escaped or they misplaced him or whatever the case may be, they would lose their life or they would serve the penalty for whatever that person was serving. What's it called? Sentence. Thank you. I have a word search dictionary that's broken often, and so if you can relate. But, you know, we see a lot of maneuvering going on over the body of Christ, even, you know, after he died. And Jesus, of course, predicting what would happen, prophesying what would happen. And this maneuvering showing that Jesus wasn't there. And the high priest, the elders, they tried to cover it up. They tried to use soldiers. They tried to use money. In his book, Josh McDowell, he's written quite a few books, but Josh McDowell wrote in a book is called I Can't Believe That. He wrote that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is one of the best proven events of the old world. There is no other figure Buddha, Mohammed, Confucius, name any figure, who could or did proclaim in advance that he would rise from the dead. Nobody said that. Nobody claimed that. Frank Morrison was an agnostic journalist, and he wrote a book. He set out to write a book to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after extensive research, he actually changed his mind, and he came to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. And he wrote a book. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Who Moved the Stone? Frank Morrison. And he explains that he was compelled to write the book because of this powerful evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 27. If you were in 28, you're close already. Verse 62, Matthew 27, 62. This is what the report was around Jerusalem in that day. Verse 62, now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day," in other words, seal it, "lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You go and have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So the Romans agreed to watch the tomb, to keep things quiet, to avoid a controversy over Christ's body. They certainly had no reason to steal Christ's body, though some were paid to say it was stolen. The religious Jews were afraid his body might disappear, so they asked for a watch over the tomb. There was a lot of talk going on at the time. The disciples certainly had no reason to steal the body, though they did find it difficult to understand the resurrection of Jesus at first. He did teach them, but they didn't quite get it. They later came to understand it, and also considered that all of the apostles, except John died of old age, they died as martyrs, brutally killed. And I find it difficult to believe that they would have been willing to die in such gruesome ways for a hoax. Mark 16:14 says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Even at the graveside in Luke 24, verse 4, it says, it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. This is at the gravesite. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things to the 11, Judas is gone, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." So, would they be willing to die for something they knew was a lie? The simple truth is they knew that Jesus had risen. They had evidence of it. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, I read this to you already, but "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It's a gospel right there. They spread that message because they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. And Paul, in his talking about this rising from the dead, he actually talks of another mystery when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. It's called the rapture, or the catching away of the church, of the body of Christ, those that believe. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." It's like he's saying here, not only is Jesus rising from the dead, but we as believers, there's something else glorious that's going to happen. He's going to take us too. Because dying is going to end for the body of Christ. For the church of Jesus Christ, when Jesus returns, he'll take his bride to be with him. By bride, I mean all who believe. And that includes men and women. We're all called his bride. And there are mysteries in the Bible. And a mystery is a hidden truth, something that mankind can't discover with his own intellect. The resurrection, this catching away, the rapture of the church, the rapturous, this snatching away of the body. But only some things we can only see through the revelation of God, through the Holy Spirit who reveals the deep things of God. In Ephesians 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Notice he says, "we." It's important to note that this transformation applies only to those who belong to Jesus, because Paul was talking about we, those who are the body of believers, those who are the body of Christ, not the others. He says there are others, but it's a privileged we who know Christ will be caught away and taken up. Now, the last book in your Bible, if you want, you can turn to Revelation chapter 20. I want to read a few verses out of there also. Because he does talk about what happens to the others. If you're another, here's a revelation for you. Pay attention. Revelation 20, verse 11. He says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Get that? Death and hell cast into the lake of fire. He said, this is the second death. "And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What happens to the others? They remain dead till the day of judgment, and then they're condemned. The mystery of the resurrection, the mystery of the rapture, resurrection. You're already in chapter 20 of Revelations. Turn to verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. The Bible clearly speaks of a first and second resurrection. He says, "I saw two thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So of the first resurrection, he says, blessed are those who take part. Death has no power over them. Of the second resurrection, he says, it's the resurrection of non-believers resurrected for judgment. So when we look at resurrection, we find that first Jesus, he rose from the grave, and Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians 15:23. He said, "Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ that is coming." He speaks of the resurrection of the saints in Jerusalem after his resurrection. That was a scary time. He says that, and I'll just read to you Matthew 27:52. "The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." The night of the living dead kind of thing. Really, But then we have the resurrection of the church spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I love the next verse. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Yeah. There's a resurrection that will take place in the end times. Revelation, I'll just read it to you. Revelation 11:8. These two witnesses out of the great tribulation. It says their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, or not allow them to be put in graves. Three and a half, interesting, halfway, half of the tribute period reference. And they that dwelt upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. There's that. There's the resurrection of the martyrs of the great tribulation. Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped beast or his image, neither had received the mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Resurrection of Old Testament believers, actually, in Daniel chapter 12, raised to return at the return of Jesus in glory. Let me read the first two verses of Daniel 12. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's not good news, that last part there. Some will be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. So, different events, two different resurrections, two types of resurrection, I should say. One, a resurrection to life everlasting with the Lord. The second, a resurrection to life of suffering, separated eternally from God. That's not good news. But the mystery revealed is that not all who believe in Jesus will die, but will be changed, will be taken from the earth, and those who have already died will be resurrected, and we'll all be given a new body. And it's not a gradual thing. It's like in a twinkling of an eye. The reference speaks of like micron of a second, maybe, rapidly, so that we're forever with him. And that is wonderful and awesome. Not just good news, but great news, wonderful news, resurrection news. And you can take that home with you. That's good stuff, isn't it? Let's stand and pray. Lord, as we celebrate this wonderful day of wonderful news, that you have gone to be with the Father. You've gone to prepare a place for us, that where you are, we may be also, Lord. Thank you for that wonderful revelation, no longer a mystery. We can rest in your truth. We can count on it, Lord. We don't have to fear what man does to us. We know that we rest in your ever-loving arms. So, Lord, as we go out now and spend time with friends and family, I pray, Lord, that we would have that joy that comes from knowing we are already seen by you as resurrected into glory, even while we're here on this earth, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy a time of fellowship here while we're on this earth, and a time of fellowship forever in your presence. What a rejoicing that is, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So have a wonderful